All right, here we go. Let's get going tonight. Take your Bibles, if you will, and go ahead and get your handouts and your prayer sheets together. Go ahead and tell you what we're going to open up with as far as Scripture. We're going to open up in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 19. I guess this is the side that everybody is sitting on tonight. This is the leprosy side. It's up to you, wherever you want to go. I know Sean and Morgan are on the way, so, you know, she's mad at me. Yep. But she is failing to mention how I have brought her coffee in the past. So, all right. Yep. So. All right, Leviticus chapter 19. Let's go ahead and get our prayer sheets out tonight, and also want to give you a few announcements. Some of you are either in other parts of the church working on Sunday morning, but this upcoming Sunday night, after the evening Bible study, we are going to have a very, very, let me emphasize that once again, very quick business meeting after the evening service Sunday night. We've got to vote on the fencing for the new playground. That is the only business. So it will be quick. It will be read the minutes from the last one. Here's the new business. Do I hear a motion? All in favor say aye. Pray. We're out of here. Okay? So that will be the business meeting, okay? But just to kind of give you a heads up, we have accepted a bid from, how do you say it, Seegers? We have accepted a bid from them, and Pastor Ken, myself, and the deacons, and our treasurer, we met Sunday night, looked at the bid. We thought it was a very good bid, good materials, top-notch company. They stand by their product, and we thought that for what they're asking, we're actually getting a pretty good bargain for it. So we'll be voting on that here Sunday night. All right? And Mike and I were just talking. I just saw on the news that Governor Cooper is now saying as of June the 1 that he is releasing all restrictions of mass gathering. So that means that the Woodpeckers can have full capacity as of June the 1, which means we can have some we can go to some Woodpecker games. All right, they were only going to sell tickets to season ticket holders first. Then when those got sold, then they were going to sell them to 20 game partial ticket holders, and when those got sold out, then they were going to open up to the general public for whatever was left over. So now this just means that they'll just be able to sell them to the general public. So that's good news. Okay, all right. Don't forget about the Rivera baby shower coming up on Saturday from 11 o'clock till 1. And ladies, sign up, bring refreshments and all that for that. Okay, all right. So let's look at our prayer sheet tonight. Let's go over some things. Yara, how you doing? Doing okay? How'd it go? Are you dead? Well, can't ask for any better than that. So, all right. Did it give you some energy or help you feel better? Okay. What's that? Okay. Good. Now, where do you have to go to have that done? Oh, you have to go to the hospital? Okay. All right. Well, got what, about a month? About a month. All right. Good deal. All right. Well, let's continue to pray for your church needs, if you will, please. Got a lot of people traveling over the course of the next couple of weeks. Pastor Ken and Diana are going to be doing a lot of traveling. In fact, they're in Georgia now for a wedding that's going to come up this weekend. And then Noah is traveling now, right? He's coming up for a few days. And then And then the next week, Pastor Ken and Diana and Bethany will be traveling to Michigan for a memorial service for a sister that just passed away recently. So they're going to be putting a lot of miles on the road here soon. So let's continue to pray for them. I mentioned last week of a former teacher friend of ours, Susanna Solog, that has breast cancer. Her surgery went well. She'll be in the hospital for a few days recovering. But her husband posted a picture of her and the doctor, and it's a Christian doctor. So they're praising the Lord for that, and I believe that everything was a success. But if you would, continue to pray for her and so many others that we're praying for there, if you would remember and to pray for them. Nita Dickerson that is there, that is Loretta Nelson's mother that comes and stays out in the camper when she's here. So if you would, continue to pray for her. She continues to recover from her surgery. All right. Does anybody have anything to add tonight? Or yes, ma'am. I do that. Sorry. Don't look at me like that. What's her name again? Luann? How do you spell that last name? Okay. K? I know, but I get a lot. So. I did see it, yes, and I remember that, yeah, so, okay. Okay, it's been a couple of weeks, hadn't it?
Tuesday, a week ago, she had surgery.
Okay, all right, okay. She's just getting out of the anesthesia, recovering from all of that?
Yeah, they had a hard time waking her up, and she should have not been sent. She stays in a home.
Okay. Pretty common practice. Yep. Okay. All right. Let's pray for her tonight. Anything else tonight? Gerald's on the road. Yeah. Yes, Morgan. Good. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Okay. All right. Anything else tonight? Yes, ma'am. Oh, you only get one per night. Sorry. What's that? Okay. All right. Any more? While you're on a roll here. Tonight is I am getting back at her night for rebuking me publicly in front of the school office for not bringing her coffee today. Okay. Anything else?
Oh, yeah, we're
going to pray for our pastor. Yeah. Of course, I do need it. Yes, ma'am. Okay. All right. Anything else tonight? I was getting ready to say, you're done. All right. Oh, the Knowles are they're on vacation this week down in South Carolina, so pray for them. Yes. All right.
She got her some of her gold back, and it's not what they thought that it was, but it was still good blood work. But she goes to the neurologist and another doctor, and they're going to try to come up together to find out when the blood work was going on.
Okay. All right. That's good to hear. All right, anything else? All right, well, let's go and pray together, maybe. Our Father, we do thank you tonight that we are gathered together, and even though we're low in numbers tonight because of so many out of town, we do thank you, Father, for the freedoms you've given us to meet. And Father, we do pray, praise you, Father, that we praise you for your daily provisions. We praise you for your sovereignty and your grace and your love and mercy. Praise you for Jesus, the Holy Spirit, your word that we can open up and we can read and we can study. And also, Father, we do praise you, Father, for how you have just blessed us so much and how you have just given us so many workers and so many people that are involved in the ministry here. And Father, we pray for all of these requests that are mentioned tonight. We pray for the friend of Yvonne's that is still recovering from her recent thyroid surgery. And we do pray for her, and we pray she'll be able to bounce back quickly from that. And also, Father, we pray for protections over our ministries and our churches, our leaders. And Father, we just hear so much bad news each and every day. And Father, we know, God, that you are sovereign and that you control all things and you allow things to happen. A lot of it is because of judgment. Some of it is you want to draw us closer to you through prayer. But Father God, we do pray tonight for a revival and a reformation in our homes, in our government, in our churches. We do pray for that. We pray, Father, that mothers and fathers will step up and raise their children in a biblical way. We do pray for pastors of churches that they will get back to doing what they're supposed to be doing. And we pray that you will bring up leaders in our government that will return our country back to some biblical values, back to what the Constitution was originally designed to say. And Father, we also pray tonight for all of these that are lost. We pray that you would draw them unto yourself. We pray, Father, for all of these with health concerns, with cancer. We thank you, Father, that we have heard some great news in regard to Susanna Solog and for Maury Turner and how he is doing well, and Abigail Hawks that just finished up her last round of chemo. But, Father, we also pray for those that are traveling. And we pray also, Father, for the end of this school year for teachers and the administrators of the different schools and the different sports programs. Pray for our shut-ins. We pray especially tonight for Innocent Oil Brewer. And again, Father, pray for our government. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our military. We pray for the family of the soldier that was killed in training this past week. We pray for her family. Pray for our missionaries. We pray that you would be with Justin and Rachel as they are still trying to raise funds in order to purchase a new vehicle that they need. And Father, we also pray that you would just continue to give us a worldwide view of missions, and that we would just keep that in first and foremost in our minds of outreach to others. And now, Father, I pray now that you have blessed this time together. I pray that you would bless our study as tonight we look at how you are the atoner. And we do thank you that you are the one that atones us for our sin through the blood of Christ. And we do thank you and we praise you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's get our Bibles open once again, and let's go to Leviticus chapter 19. So we're going to be looking tonight at five different things tonight in relation to the sacrifices of the Old Testament, to the sacrifice system of the Old Testament. So all the Awana workers are coming in here tonight because none of the, what'd y'all do to them? What did y'all do to him? You scared them away? What's that? Oh, you didn't know. Oh, that'll do it for you. All right, that'll do it. All right, for you coming in, we're looking at Leviticus chapter 19. We're going to start off with verse 2, and then we'll be going back to Exodus, and we'll be looking at some of the chapters in Exodus. Then we'll be going to Leviticus, and we'll be ending up in Leviticus chapter in certain areas of Leviticus. Now, we have to remember this about the Old Testament sacrificial system. It does not apply to today, but it did apply then. And there were the daily sacrifices, and then there was the yearly sacrifice. Now, when Christ died on the cross, he paid the atonement of sin, and it was a once-for-all atonement. So tonight we're going to be looking at the tabernacle, the priesthood, and the sacrifices that God put in place in the Old Testament to provide atonement for Israel's sin. So, once again, let's look at Leviticus chapter 19, and let's look at verse number 2. Okay, it says, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be," what's that next word? "Holy." Why? "For I, the Lord your God, am holy." Okay, so once again, we're going to look tonight at the Old Testament sacrifice system and how God used the Old Testament sacrifice system as a means to teach them about the coming Messiah, and how the coming Messiah would pay once and for all the atonement for the sins of the believer. So let's look at point number one. Point number one is God's place of worship. God's place of worship. So now we're going to go back to Exodus, and let's go to Exodus chapter 35. I have always found it very interesting, the building and the making of the tabernacle. So let's look at letter A, and that is God provided the materials and the artisans. God provided the materials and the artisans. Now, what did the Israelites do while Moses was at the top of Mount Sinai? Anybody remember? What's that? I couldn't hear you. Okay. Now, what do you mean by they made God? Okay, what was the idol? Gold melted down into what? Into a melted calf. Okay, so they were trying to make their own God. Now, where did they learn this from? They learned it from whom? The Egyptians. They learned it from the Egyptians. Because what did the Egyptians do? The Egyptians worshiped false gods. So they had not got, the Israelites had not got Egypt out of their system. They still wanted to live like Egypt, even though they were not in Egypt anymore. They still desired to have Egypt in their system. So then God gives them an opportunity now. He gives them an opportunity, and he gives them the materials for the construction of the tabernacle. Now, I want you to notice something very interesting in Exodus chapter 35. And I want you to look at verse 5, and then we're going to look at verse 29. Okay? So, verse 5 says this: "Take from among you a contribution to the Lord, whoever is of a," what's those next two words? "Willing heart." A willing heart. "Let him bring it as the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze." Now, let's go to verse 29, same chapter. The Israelites, all the men and women whose heart moved them to bring material for all the work. So we saw in verse 5, what kind of heart did they need to have? They needed to have a what kind of heart? Willing heart. Now we see in verse 29, what kind of heart? A heart that was moved. Moved to do what? To bring material for all the work, which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, They brought a what kind of offering? Free will. They brought a free will offering to the Lord, which simply means this. Whatever they felt to bring. Now, some will say this. In fact, John MacArthur believes this. Now, I disagree with John. This is one of the very few areas I disagree with John MacArthur on. John MacArthur believes that since the tithe was an Old Testament law. Now, the tithe in the Old Testament was a tax, and it was required in order for you to remain a member of the tabernacle or the temple. You must pay the temple tax, which is called the tithe. There were three different taxes that they called the tithe. MacArthur then uses this illustration, these two verses here, to support his argument that the offerings that people give in church is supposed to be from a willing heart. Now, here is my counter-argument, is nowhere in the New Testament does it do away with the tithe. Now, in the New Testament, it does do away with the sacrifice system, but it does not do away with the tithe. In fact, it does state offerings. But that is not something I'm going to break friendship with one over. Okay? In fact, many that have gone away from speaking on the tithe of the church have said that their offerings have actually increased because they don't feel it a requirement. Well, okay, let me say it like this. What are people have a tendency to do? To give what is required or to go above what is required? What's the tendency of most people? To give what is required. But if you say, give how you feel led, then what do most people do? They'll give maybe even more because now they are giving it out of a willing heart, not out of a requirement. Now, once again, I'm not going to stand up here and say, don't tithe. All right, I'm not going to go that far. But I do understand the argument. I do understand the viewpoint here. Now, I want you to notice something very interesting here. That more than enough was given to provide for the construction of the tabernacle. We've already read verse 5. Now let's look at verse 6 and 7. Okay, it says, and blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, and ram skins, dyed red, and porpoise skins, and acacia wood. Okay? So it goes on and on and on in the materials. Now, let's go to chapter 36, verses 5 through 7. And they said to Moses, the people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform. So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp, saying, let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary. Boy, wouldn't that be wonderful for me to get up next Sunday and say, hey, stop giving, we've got enough. Okay, that would be wonderful for me to do that. Okay, that would be a great thing to do. Here Moses is having to say, stop! We've got enough. Now it goes on to say here, let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contribution of the sanctuary. Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more. For the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to provide it. Now let's go back to in the same chapter 36. Let's look at verse 2. There are two men that are listed in this verse, and one is really the leader of the building of the tabernacle and the making of the materials. Then Moses called whom? Bezalel and Oholiab, and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him to come to the work to perform it. Okay, so not only did God provide the materials through whom? God's people. But he also provided the people. He provided the people to do the work. Now, let's go over to chapter 40. And let's look at letter B. Moses constructed the tabernacle. So chapter 40, the last chapter of the book of Exodus. And I want you to look at verse 17. Now, in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. So, it takes about 2 years for it to be all, for their journeys of leaving Egypt to get to a point now where they can erect the tabernacle. But it was probably about construction time, about 6 months. Now, I want you to, we're going to look at a lengthy part of Scripture here, and I'm going to ask for you, when I'm finished, who can tell me what phrase is often repeated? Okay, beginning with verse 19. Then he took the testimony and put it into the ark and attached the poles to the ark and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. He brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up a veil for the screen and screened off the ark of the testimony, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil. He set the arrangement of bread in order on it before the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle. He lighted the lamps before the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the veil, and he burned up fragrant incense on it, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he set up the veil for the doorway of the tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offering before the doorway of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered on it the burnt offering and the meal offering, just as the Lord commanded Moses. He placed a laver between the tent of meeting, the altar, and put water in it for washing. From it, Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they entered the tent of meeting, when they approached the altar, they washed, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, what phrase is often repeated in those verses? Just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Why is that important? Because when God gives us a command, he expects us to obey it. If Moses would have deviated on anything, on any area here, God would have killed him. That's how serious God was about the tabernacle. Everything had to be in order. God is a God of order. He is not the author of confusion. He does not cause disorder. He wants things done orderly. Now, we have to remember that these people were not Moses' people. This tabernacle is not Moses' tabernacle. These people were God's people. And that tabernacle is God's tabernacle. And God is serious about it. And if God is serious about it, Moses had to be serious about it. And let the Israelites know that if God is serious about it, I'm serious about it, and you must be serious about it as well. Now, let's go back, if you would, to Exodus chapter 25 and verse 40. Let's look at a very interesting verse, and then we're going to go over to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 8. You know, the book of Hebrews talks a lot about the Old Testament. So Exodus chapter 25, and let's look at verse 40. Okay, see that you make them after the pattern for them, which is shown to you on the mountain. Now, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 8. And let's look at verses 4 and 5. Now, once again, let me emphasize that God is a God of order. That God is serious about how He is worshipped. Okay, that is why I'm so much against the charismatic movement, is because it is a disorderly way to worship God. It is not worshiping God, it is worshiping themselves. And that God is not a God of chaos. He is not a God of disorder. He is a God of order. So now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 8. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. Now, if He were on earth, talking about Christ, He would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Okay, so you follow this? You follow what the writer of Hebrews is emphasizing here? The writer of Hebrews is also emphasizing here, since God expected Israel to follow His instructions exactly, then we, in the New Testament age, are expected to follow God's instructions and to follow His Word exactly the way that God put it in His Word. Let's go to letter C. God approved of the tabernacle. God approved of the tabernacle. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 40. Let's look at verse 34. Okay, so let's read this. I'm going to ask a question. Verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So what is the indicator here that God approved of how the tabernacle was constructed? What is it? I couldn't hear you. His glory filled the tabernacle. His presence was in the tabernacle. His presence is not going to go into something that He disapproves of. His presence is going to go into a tabernacle that is built to His specs. Now, let's go back to the ark with Noah. Was God specific about how the ark was to be built? Oh yeah, He was specific. With the materials, how it was designed, every inch, every cubit, I think is what they called it back then, everything had to be exact. If Noah would have deviated one cubit, what are we talking here? Disaster. We're talking Titanic here. Okay? Now, God told Moses, you follow My instructions to the T. You make sure every I is dotted and every T is crossed. Because if you don't, I won't approve it and I will not dwell in it. So, Moses makes sure that it is done to the exact specs that God told him. So now we see what? The tabernacle is constructed. God's glory now is dwelling within the tabernacle. Now, what kept Moses out of the tabernacle? God's holiness. When God was in the tabernacle, Moses could not even go in. Because Moses, even though he is the meekest man that ever lived on the face of the earth outside of Christ, he could not go in it because God is holy and God will not allow anything unholy to come into His presence. So that leaves Roman numeral number two. And that is God's atoning sacrifices. So now let's go to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1. The book of Leviticus, that when you first read it, you're kind of, what does this have to do with anything? It's kind of like Sunday night's message. Okay, in between 37 with Joseph being sold into slavery, and then 39, he is bought by Potiphar. We have that odd chapter of 38 of Judah and his sin. Okay, you think, man, what did that have to do with anything? Well, you read Leviticus, and at first reading through it, you think, man, what does that have to do with anything? Well, once again, it proves one thing. God is a God of order. Because the book of Leviticus is named after the priesthood. The priesthood were the Levites. And actually, the book Leviticus, the name Leviticus, is actually a Latin term that simply means this: that which pertains to the Levites. Now, Leviticus starts off, chapters 1 through 7, it starts off with a description of each of the five daily sacrifices that the priests were to administer on behalf of the people. I'm going to give them to you in order. The burnt, the grain, the peace, the sin, the trespass offerings. Okay? Now, let's look at chapter 1, let's look at verse 3. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. I think in some older translations it has the word blemish. Now, let me ask you this. Is there any perfect animal? Now, I know you animal lovers in here, you think your animal is the most perfect animal. There are no perfect animals. What did it mean here? It meant from the outside, it could not have a rash. It couldn't have a limp. It couldn't be without a limb. It couldn't have one limb shorter than the other limb. Its ears had to be perfectly aligned. Okay, it had to be on the outside looking at the animal, and when the animal was brought to the tabernacle, the priest would inspect it. And if the priest determined, hey, you got to take this one back, it's not perfect. There's a blemish. See it right here? I wonder how many times he had to do that. I wonder how many times somebody tried to get one by. But remember, if these priests gave a by to one that had a blemish, it was not accepted by God. The people wanted, they needed for that animal to be perfect. Now, what is that an example of? What is Christ called? What did John the Baptist say when Christ appeared to be baptized? Behold the what? The Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, had to be a perfect lamb. He had to be a perfect human being, without sin, without spot, without a blemish. So this animal that was brought had to be perfect, without spot, without a blemish. Now, let me go through these sacrifices real quick. Now, God required all the animal sacrifices to be perfect, without blemish. Had to be nothing obviously wrong with them. The grain offering, so the burnt offering was the animal sacrifice. The grain offering was to be offered without leaven. That was because leaven, wherever you see, okay, take the Passover for instance. When the Passover feast is offered, what did the Israelites have to get out of the house the night of the Passover? All leaven. Now what is leaven? Leaven is yeast. Is there anything sinful about leaven? About yeast? No. Bread is pretty without it. Okay? You I want leaven in my bread, okay? I don't want it to be flat bread with no taste. Okay, without yeast in it, it's going to be pretty bland. But there's a type here. And the type is that leaven pictures sin. So the grain offering that was offered could not have any leaven in it, which is a symbol of sin. And we see that in chapter 2, verse 11. So the atoning sacrifices had to be without a blemish to be accepted by God. And once again, Christ would come as that final, perfect sacrifice for the atonement of sin. Next time you go through, write this reference down. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. The next time you read through Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, it talks about the animal sacrifice. And the animal sacrifice had to be offered daily, and then there was that yearly Day of Atonement sacrifice. But how it was a foreshadow of Christ. Now the without blemish requirement also showed this. Let me ask this question. What did that lamb do to that person that was bringing the lamb for the sacrifice? Nothing. Had that lamb done anything? No, it's just an innocent lamb. Just innocent. Probably about 2 years of age. It was innocent. Had not done anything. Well, let me ask you this. So really that lamb did not deserve to die. Right? Christ is what? The Lamb. The Lamb of God. Did Christ deserve to die? No. He didn't deserve to die. Now, I want you to look at Leviticus chapter 17. So the death of the innocent for the guilty, once again, it pictured Christ's death for the guilty sinner. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 17. Let's look at verse 11. And then I want you to write down Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Because of time, we're not going to turn there. But Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. You know, if George Washington's doctor would have just read this verse, he wouldn't have bled George Washington to death. You know, because back then, you know, if you had a sore throat or something, you bled them. You know, that's how the red and white on the barbershop, you know, that's where people that felt a little cold or something coming on, they would go to the barber to get cut, to have, they called it bloodletting, where they would let blood out thinking you had some sort of bad blood in your body, so they would let blood out. So you saw the red and blood little circle, or the red and white little circles on the outside of a store, that meant that's where you went to get bloodletting. Okay? Little tidbit for you. Where it says, for the life of the flesh is in the what? The blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. The blood had to be applied. Remember the night of the Passover. What had to be applied to the doorpost? The blood. Okay, Hebrews, I just gave you a reference of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, where it says, for without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission or no washing, no forgiveness of sin. So atonement for sin always requires bloodshed. So there were the five daily sacrifices. But then there was a yearly sacrifice. And we see that in Leviticus chapter 16. And that is the Day of Atonement. Only the high priest could perform the act of slaying the lamb on the Day of Atonement. Now, there were two goats or two rams that were brought into the tabernacle and slain, and then the blood was applied to the mercy seat. that atoned for the sin of God's people. But then there was another one. Blood then from the one that was slain was then thrown on the live goat. And the live goat then was taken out into the middle of nowhere and let loose into a land that was not inhabited. It was usually an island or something that was inaccessible by people, such as a canyon. That lamb was called the scapegoat. That's where we get the title. That's where we get the name, the scapegoat. Now, what did that mean? That meant that that lamb was sent out as an atonement. So the one that was sacrificed, its blood was applied to the mercy seat. And then the other one that was sent out, the second goat, that animal could not return. And that sacrifice on the Day of Atonement had to happen every year. Now, we need to remember this. Here's a couple, two key points you need to remember here. That Day of Atonement and the five daily sacrifices did not guarantee anyone salvation. They still had to believe in the coming Messiah. So what do we look back at? We look back at the cross. They had enough symbols given to them, and enough types that were given to them, enough prophecy that had been given to them throughout the book of Genesis and into the book of Exodus. They had enough given to them that you must look at all of these things that are happening. With all of these things that are happening. Okay, let's take for instance. I don't remember the exact way it was put. Well, I remember the exact way, but I don't remember what each item was. But when you walked into the tabernacle, there was an item here, there was an item here, there was an item here. Okay? Before the priest could enter, he had to wash himself. Then he could come in. And there was that item here, that item here, and that item here. What is that the figure of? What is that the figure of? The cross. What did they have to do before they went in? They had to be washed. They had to wash daily. What is that a type of? That is a type of us, an example to us of how we need to confess sin daily. Of how every day we need to look to the gospel. How every day we need to look to the cross for the confession and forgiveness of sin. Now let's go to Roman number 3, and that is the consecrated priesthood. Leviticus chapters 8 and 9 talks about the consecrated priesthood, and that is the Levitical priesthood. Okay, the offerings were given in detail. Now it is time to consecrate the priests. Now, what does it mean to consecrate? It means to set apart. It means to set apart the priests for their service. There were 7 steps that they had to go through. Okay, number 1, they had to be gathered before all the people. They had to be gathered before all the people. Why is that important? Is important because then all of what it is saying here is that it is affirming to everyone that is watching that these men are priests and you are to respect them. They are in leadership. You are to respect them. Secondly, they were washed publicly. They were washed publicly. Now, that does not mean that they took off all their clothing. They still had on the bottom part of their clothing. But it meant that they were washing themselves, which is an indicator, once again, to us, that we are... Now, okay, Let's go back to what we are as a believer. When you become a believer, you become a what? You become a priest. Does that mean that you have to stop washing? No, you still get dirty. Okay, just like, you know, back in the old days, back in the days of Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, that crowd, they were lucky if they got one bath a month. Now, I saw some of y'all's faces. Yeah, it was lucky to get one bath a month. You were wealthy if you got one bath a month. Boy, you're talking about some stench. Okay? Back then, in the Bible days, they didn't get baths very often at all. Now, in order, though, for the priest, in order to offer the sacrifices, he had to wash before he did it, before he performed the sacrifices. What is that a symbol to us? Before we come to the Lord, such as this upcoming Sunday, when we celebrate the Lord's table, what do we need to do? We need to confess sin. We need to make sure that our lives are right with Him and make sure our lives are right with others. Okay? So, they were washed. Thirdly, Aaron and his sons then made offerings for themselves before they made the offerings to set apart the altar. Number four, they continued that process by offering a ram as a burnt offering of worship and consecration. Number five, the final offering was another ram offered to install the priests in their offices. Now, this is something very peculiar here. I've often wondered why they did this. Moses then would take the blood from the ram that was offered, from the second ram, and he would apply it to the priest's right ears, the right thumbs, and the right great toes, big toe. I've often wondered why. How many of you have ever read that and thought, that's odd? I have, okay? This is the best conclusion that I can have, that I can give you. I don't know. All right? Does that make sense? I don't know. But now here's what I read today, and you can kind of take it for what it's worth. It said, most likely this application of the blood symbolized the consecration of the priest to, number one, hear God. Secondly, to do what God says. And thirdly, to walk in the ways of God. The priests were to give their lives to total obedience and service to the Lord. Seventh, the last thing, God demanded that Aaron and his son stay at the door of the tabernacle night and day for an entire week as part of their preparation to become priests. If they failed in any part of it, God would kill them. Once again, does God take serious His commands? Yes, He does. Now, let's go to the next thing. Number four, God demanded for holiness. God's demand for holiness. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 10. Let's look at verse 1. Okay, so Aaron has two older sons which were going to take over the priesthood after Aaron had died. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So, letter A is Nadab and Abihu offered profane fire. Now, look at verse 2. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. What is this strange fire? We don't know. All we know is this. They did not follow what God had told them. They did not do Some believe that possibly they just got careless. That they had gotten into a routine and had tried to take a shortcut and got careless. Some believe this. Okay, they had taken it lightly. They failed to respect God in His worship. And then let it be, God judged Nadab and Abihu, verses 2 through 5. We already read verse 2. Let's look at verses 3 through 5. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored." Aaron therefore kept silent. Moses also called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Aaron's uncle Uzziah, and said to them, "Come forward, carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to the outside of the camp." So they came forward and carried them still in their tunics to the outside of the camp, as Moses had said. So God judged. Now, let's go to the next point. And this is letter C. This is what some people believe. Okay, strong drink. Now, we're talking about wine. We're talking about beer. We're talking about anything with alcohol in it, what we would call strong drink. And it was called strong drink in the scriptures. It was not forbidden from the priest to partake of. It was not forbidden for them not to have wine and not to have strong drink. Now, some believe that possibly Nadab and Abihu came to the temple or to the tabernacle inebriated. Maybe not fully, but a little bit on the tipsy side. That caused them to become careless, to slip up. Because then after that, there were more instructions given. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. The Lord then spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting." Now, does that forbid them from drinking wine or strong drink outside of the tent of meeting when it was not their time to come perform the sacrifices? No, it doesn't. It just says, don't participate in it when you come to the tent of meeting. When you come, okay, let's use the example of leaven. Okay? Is leaven forbidden to be eaten in the Old Testament? No, it's not. It's just at certain times it is forbidden. Here is that time where wine and strong drink is forbidden for the priest. And that is, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. So, this is what I believe here. I believe that they had been drinking. That they had gotten themselves inebriated. If you don't know what inebriated means, it means they had been drinking grandma's cough medicine a little bit too much. They had gotten hold of Granny's jug with the three X's written on the side of it. Okay? I was watching the Beverly Hillbillies the other day. And here comes Granny walking in and she's going to give Mrs. Drysdale a refreshment. So Jed said, "Is this out of your jug?" And she, "Oh, no, Jed." So he throws it into the fireplace. Whoom! You know? Morgan just does not appreciate the humor of the Beverly Hillbillies. Y'all do my era, right? Y'all appreciate it. Okay, all right, good. Now, the reason for this was twofold. Number one, to keep a distinction between what was holy and what was not, and to teach the children of Israel to obey God's statutes. Now, God even told Aaron, "Don't you mourn for your sons publicly. Don't you mourn for them publicly. They got what they deserved. Now you can do it privately. You can go off by yourself in your tent where no one can see you, no one can hear you, and there you can mourn, but don't you mourn publicly. Because if you mourn publicly, that will send a message. And that message will be that their sin and what they did can be taken lightly. God said, don't do that. Mourn privately, but don't mourn publicly. Now, the rest of number five, God's law for holy living and worship. Now, I'm just going to kind of break it off for you to you very quickly. So the rest of the book of Leviticus, after chapter 10, talks about the purification laws. Okay, this is where it kind of gets kind of tedious throughout. It covers such topics as clean and unclean foods. It covers such topics as the purification of women after childbirth in chapter 12. Talks about leprosy in chapters 13 and 14, bodily discharges in 15. The rest of the book of Leviticus is not one of those books you want to sit down for your daily devotional reading. Okay, you're not going to get a whole lot of spiritual insight out of it, other than this is what God commanded. Verses 17 through 22 talks about holy living. It talks about slaughtering beasts. It talks about sexual morality. And then in 23 through 25, how conduct themselves at the feast, the care of the tabernacle, blasphemy, the Sabbath year, and the year of Jubilee. Now, let's look at this last thing here tonight. Okay, then we'll pray and be dismissed. Okay, so the first thing is God's year-by-year provision for sin. The sacrifices of the spotless animals. What did that mean? Well, God's expectation is, be ye holy. Ye shall be holy, for I am holy. But then there is God's once-for-all provision for sin. Christ paid for that one. Okay? His sacrifice on the cross. What did this mean? What is his expectation? The same as the Old Testament saint. And that is what? Be ye holy, for I am what? Holy. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that many times we read books like the book of Leviticus, it can be quite tedious, but there are so many lessons that we can learn from it. And now, Father, I pray now as you dismiss us with thy blessing. I pray for everyone that is traveling, not here tonight. And Father, I pray now that you would bless, and I pray that when we gather back on Sunday, that we would come with the attitude to worship you and to learn from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great rest of the week.